I've been asked if I would present some material on the role of women in light of some things that have developed among some churches of Christ in recent days and some that are not so recent. When we talk about the role of women, we need to answer the questions of just what is their role within the church? Does God define their role as being different from men? And is that role is suggestive of things that they cannot do that men can do? And what limitations are placed upon women in their role in the church? I want us to begin by noticing the Bible teaches that men and women are equal. There is some sense in which there is no difference between men and women. Starting with Galatians 3 and in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. In the sense that this passage is speaking, there is no difference between men and women. They are on an equality, one with the other. And so they are equal, and there is no difference. 1 Peter 3 and in verse 7 says that husbands should dwell with their wives according to understanding, and giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. That is, she is the same heir of the grace of life as he is, and so therefore they are equal. Another passage along the same line, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which we'll get to a little bit later in the earlier part of the context, wherein there is a distinction in the role and authority that is placed upon men and upon women, but lest someone misunderstand, the author makes this point. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of the woman, nor the woman independent of man in the Lord, for the woman came from the man, even so also through the woman, but all things are from God. His point is that man is not without woman, woman is not without man, and furthermore, they are equal one with the other as far as the point of this passage is concerned. But let's carry that a step further to suggest equality does not mean sameness or their being identical. For example, the very passages we just noticed are in that same context of the passage we just noticed in 1 Peter chapter 3, there is a difference between men and women. While they are equal, according to the passages we just noticed, they are different physically, because the husband is to give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. So that suggests they may be different physically, they may be different emotionally, and furthermore, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, they have different roles, where the husband is the leader and the head, and the wife is to submit to his leadership. So equality does not mean sameness, nor does it mean that they are identical. But let's pause for a moment to raise the question, what's going on in some churches of Christ that would prompt someone to raise the question, we need to talk about the role of women? Well, among some churches of Christ, and we're not talking about what's going on in the denominational world, but among churches of Christ, some of the churches of Christ, there are women already waiting on the table in the services. That is, they're waiting on the table just as we had two men doing that a few moments ago. Some are already leading in prayer. Some are teaching classes with men present. Some are preaching. A number of churches already have women preachers, and some are serving as deacons in some of these churches, and some are serving as elders. Now, that's among churches of Christ, I remind you. Let me give you a sampling of that. Here is a book that is entitled Trusting Women by Billy Sylvie. And the book, the focus of the book is says Trusting Women, the way of women in churches of Christ. And the book tells about the first women preachers among churches of Christ. Now, interesting, this was published some number of years ago in 2002. And it introduces to us a number of women who are preaching among churches of Christ. Such women as, and I don't recognize these names, but these are some of those that are mentioned in the book. There is Katie Hayes, who preached at Cahaba Valley Church of Christ in Birmingham, a very ultra-liberal group. The West Eslip Church of Christ is on Long Island. She's moved from one church to the other. There's Amy Henniger, the hospital chaplain. She preaches on Sunday sermons there at the hospital. And there's Estella, the chaplain at Pepperdine, made this statement. This is interesting. That she said, we're finding tools for the analysis of Scripture which allow us to view the role of women in a larger context of biblical witness rather than allow two heavily disputed passages to relegate women to a silent role. Translated, that says, we found ways to skirt around passages that restrict the role of women. In other words, we've learned new tools so that we're not bound by those passages. She's thinking of 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy chapter 2, so that we're not bound by those passages, and so we're allowed to preach. So this is a book that promotes women preachers among churches of Christ. Here is a website that's called wherethespiritleads.org, and one of their pages is about gender-inclusive churches, and this is a website that is promoting the idea that churches of Christ ought to be gender-inclusive. And so they did a survey among churches and asked them to answer the question, do you allow women to participate in services? Do you allow them to be elders, to deacons, and to preach or teach classes? And some were restrictive to some degree, others were not restrictive at all. And here's some of the sampling of those. These are among churches of Christ. Here's a church in Connecticut where they said the congregation itself represents a diverse group of servants and a variety of backgrounds. And it's a small congregation. They go on to say that after, I believe, of extensive study of scriptures, they said that it is far from God's concern that there should be no distinction between of what a man or woman may do at the gathering of this church. In other words, there's no distinction. A woman can do anything that a man can do. Here's another church in Mansfield, Texas, that they said that at Southwind, a woman can do anything that a man can do. Women can serve on the board as shepherds, lead in worship, have preached, etc. So women can do anything that a man can do. They describe themselves as being interesting, more progressive in this fellowship. So there's two churches of Christ that are allowing women to preach. But let's go a little further. Here's a church in Wisconsin. And here's a church in Wisconsin that said, we use women in worship to help lead in worship by leading in prayer and Bible reading. We use women to teach adult Bible classes and have women a woman deacon. These are, again, among churches of Christ. Here's a church in Illinois. We're going to get closer to home as we circle around the country. Here's the Lakeview Church of Christ in Chicago, Illinois. And they have had been gender inclusive since 2010. I wonder why not before is my question. But they have women participating in all elements of worship, including leading in worship, giving our welcome address, delivering the communion thoughts, reading scripture, making announcements, and preaching a sermon. Again, these are among churches of Christ. Now we get a little closer to home over here at Columbia. Here is a church that is the Murray Hill Church. Again, a church of Christ has said, our belief is that women can participate in any activity in the assembly and serve in the capacity of the church, with the exception of serving as an elder or senior minister. Now, she can preach, but she can't be a senior minister. I don't know why that's the case, but she can't be the top dog in the pulpit, in other words. But she can preach if she wants to. The Otter Creek Church at Brentwood said essentially the same kind of thing, that they could have women serving as deacon or deaconesses in oversight leadership, in other words, serving the eldership. And they have that kind of participation. The Bering Drive Church in Houston, Texas, has had a woman in the eldership for some number of years. That's not a new thing for them. That's been for a long time. Here's another church in Pasadena that has male and female deacons listed on their website. Another church in Abilene that has several women as ministers on their staff, and they utilize them in worship. It's come a little closer to home. Here's one of the things that has been getting some attention in the last month or so. On Facebook, some of you have seen advertisements about the Fourth Avenue Church in Franklin, Tennessee. Now, that's unique because that's close to us. But that's unique to me because my granddad served as an elder in that church in the 40s and in the 50s. And he resigned June of 1952 because they were getting too liberal. And in his statement to the elders that is in their record book, and I've gone to the church to get the record of his resignation from them, that he said the elders wouldn't listen to me on the authority of elders, on the work of the church, and in the role of deacons, and therefore I resign. He thought they were getting too liberal in 1952, but they've gone far, far, far from where he was thinking they were going in the 1950s. They recently, in December of 2014, just last month, they added a woman preacher, an intern. What's interesting is that she was recommended by the staff and the faculty at Lipscomb University. Yes, the university started by David Lipscomb, who fought the innovations in the 1800s, 1855, for example. He started the Gospel Advocate to fight instrumental music in churches of Christ because he thought things were getting too liberal. Well, David Lipscomb started this university that now has become quite a liberal university, and they recommended and sent this woman over because they had been training her to be a preacher over at Lipscomb University. Some of you have seen her video. Her name is Lauren King. Here is a picture of her preaching right here just about 4 weeks ago over at the Fourth Avenue Church. Their senior minister, Patrick Mead, is on the same video, and some of you have seen that, and he gives a defense of women preaching. But he doesn't go to the scriptures. What he says is, what we need to do, this is that core gospel concept, he argues that we do not study Christ through Paul, we study Paul through Christ. In other words, Paul could be wrong, is what he's saying. And we need to go back to Christ, and we follow Christ. And Paul, in essence, could be wrong, where Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we need to study Paul through Christ, not Christ through Paul. Paul doesn't tell us the truth about that, in other words. And he said, these two passages are cultural. And we need to get away from that and embrace the fact that women can indeed be in the pulpit and women can preach. Earlier the same year, that same church He delivered a pre-Easter sermon talking about what they were going to do on Easter. But what's interesting is, this is the senior pastor preaching, or senior preacher there at the 4th Avenue Church of Christ. Notice what's on the platform with him, instrumental music. Tells you how far that they have gone from the standard of following Bible authority. Now, with those principles in mind, while there may be some question, what then can a woman do? Can she be in the pulpit? And furthermore, I've been asked to address the question, can a woman teach a Bible class then? And can she participate in Bible class? And what's the difference in participating in Bible class and participating in the assembly? Those we seek to answer in our study tonight. Let's start with this. Let's talk about how God placed man and not woman in the position of leadership. Let's get our Bibles and turn to some passages, and let's lay down some principles from which we build our conclusions. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and start with verse 1 and read through 1 Corinthians 11, rather, verses 1 through 3. God placed man, not woman, in a position of leadership. I notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, "Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the tradition as I have delivered them to you." Now verse 3, "I want you to know the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So the order in which is given in verse 3, you might notice, and you have the verse here to check, make sure that he says that there is Christ, and under his authority, or God, under his authority is Christ, and under Christ's authority is man, and under man's authority is woman. Read again, that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of man, head of Christ is God. So here was the order of authority. Just as Christ submits to the authority of his Father, doesn't mean he's inferior, and man is to submit to the authority of Christ, then woman submits to the leadership of man as per 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now that passage is a passage that deals generally with the role of men and women. Let's be more specific in the role in the home. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. There is a role that God has given for the woman in the home. Ephesians chapter 5, a passage that talks about husbands loving their wives and the wives being submissive to their husbands. Let's begin at verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is also the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything." Well, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 is going to say essentially the same principle, that wives are to be submissive to their husbands. Let's draw some conclusions now before we go further. That is, I learned from that in the home, the husband is the head of the wife. That is not a master-slave, it's not a boss relationship, but it means he has authority, he has leadership, he has responsibility, and the wife is to submit to the leadership of the husband. We're trying to lay down some principles. Where did God place the woman in her role generally? In the home, and now in the church. In the church, the Bible teaches us that men are to lead. Here's some general principles that will help. We've recently studied through 1 Timothy and Titus in our Bible classes on Sunday morning. You'll remember, without our turning again, that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, that elders were to be men. They were to be the husbands of one wife. Now, how these churches have women in the eldership and go through the qualifications without also saying those may be cultural and pass them, or maybe they've decided that we've learned tools where we can get around those passages, I don't know how they conclude that a woman is the husband of one wife. But nonetheless, he was to be the husband of one wife. So elders were men. Furthermore, deacons were men. You remember in 1 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 8, that they also were to have a wife and be the husband of one wife. So therefore, the deacons were men. Well, there were preachers that were men. For example, we read of Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and other apostles preaching on the same day, Acts chapter 3, more preaching again. It was the apostles, it was Peter, it was men. Paul was a man in Acts 13, in Acts 14, and he was doing the preaching. No evidence of a woman doing any preaching there. Stephen was doing his preaching in Acts chapter 6, and he was a man. And Philip the evangelist obviously was a man. What I'm suggesting to you is every example of a man in leadership, in the elders, deacons, or preaching, was always a man. And so I'm learning from that God placed man, not woman, in a position of leadership. Now, why is that? And why do we say the woman is to be submissive to the man? It is not because we don't like women. The argument is made by some of those who are modernist, who don't like what we're saying, that it's because you don't like women somehow, and this is described as hatred or hate language against women. It is not because we don't like women. It is not because we think women cannot do as well as men. In fact, women can do as well as men. In fact, in some cases, they may do far better than men in positions of leadership, in preaching. But that's not the point. It's not, can the woman do better? It is not that we think women are inferior. They are not. We've shown the equality of men to women. And it's not because we think they don't know their Bibles well enough, because they know their Bibles quite often better than the men. And furthermore, it's not because we want to hold to old traditions. It is all based upon what does the Scripture say and what does the text say concerning the role of women. And so what we've established is that God has placed man, not woman, in a position of leadership. Now, there were two passages that were introduced in some of the quotations we looked at a moment ago. And let's talk about two of those passages. Here's the first. Be turning in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you will. And I want us to see that women are not to teach over a man. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you don't remember any other passage, remember 2 in our study tonight. And it's going to enhance your understanding of the role of women. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, keep your finger there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you've already opened there, and let's start talking about some things that we learn. I learned that this is in the context concerning the roles of men and women. You'll remember how that at verse 8, I would that men pray everywhere. That was talking about man. There is a, and we'll see this in our study tonight, that the term man, as in our English, can mean sometimes mankind, and sometimes it means males only. In our English, for example, if you see a sign that says man or men on a door, and there's another one right beside it that says women, the men means males only. Usually, doesn't it? But sometimes we use the term man to have reference to mankind. Well, in the Greek language, there was different words for that. And the word for males only is the word used here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 8, would that men pray everywhere. That doesn't mean that men are the only ones who can pray to God, but this had to do with leading in worship, obviously, like 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 16. So in that same context, he talks about the submissive role. After he talks about men praying everywhere, women are to be in subjection beginning at verse 9. So that's the context in which it sets. But let's talk about the restrictions that are found at verse 12. I want you to notice that in the restrictions, that the two restrictions that are given are qualified by the expression over a man. Are you looking at verse 12? Do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority. Are you reading with me? You might underline, over a man. Now, what two things can she not do over a man? She cannot teach over a man. Some have interpreted the passage to say, some have gone to the other extreme. There's one extreme that says a woman can preach and do anything a man can do. Another one says she can't do hardly anything at all. And some have argued the woman can't even teach at all under any circumstance. And they would cite this passage, that a woman is not to teach, period, or comma, they would word it. Remember, punctuation is put in by translators. That a woman is not to teach, and a woman is not to have authority over a man. That's not what the text says. The text says she is not to teach or have authority over a man. The expression over a man qualifies both her teaching and having authority. Now, that doesn't mean a woman can't teach. Titus chapter 2, we'll come to a little bit later, a woman can teach. A woman is to the older women or to teach the younger women. So it's not saying she can't teach. It is restricting her teaching with this expression, over a man. It is not saying a woman can't have authority. If it's saying a woman can have authority, period, then she cannot have authority over her children, then could she? She couldn't tell them what to do. She couldn't have authority over her child. The note saying she can't have authority. Her limitation of authority is like her limitation of teaching. It is not to be over a man. It is to be in the submissive role. Now, there are two reasons given for that. Mr. Meade, in his description that we saw a moment ago, he's the senior minister in the church that they've got an intern woman preaching now over at 4th Avenue. His argument is these are cultural. And Paul did say that in 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy chapter 2, but that applied to the times. The times then present. And we need to interpret Paul through Christ. And that is, we don't need to interpret Christ through Paul. We need to go back to see what Christ had to say about that. And so his argument is this is cultural. Let's see if it's cultural. Let's look at verse 13. Here's the reason for. Look at verse 13. the very next verse, for, here's the reason to follow, Adam was formed first, then Eve, the order of creation. That does not change with time. That doesn't change. Culture changes, but the order of creation never has changed. So what was true in the day of Paul is true now in 2014 and 2015. 2014, when they decided, we're going to have a woman preacher now. Culture is different. Well, culture is different. But the order of creation hasn't changed by then. It's still there. Second reason, look at verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. That is the matter of transgression and deception. That hasn't changed. So the reason behind the restriction has not changed. It's not a matter of culture. It's not, this is the custom of the day. This is the custom of the area. This is the feeling of society. It was order of creation in the matter of transgression. So therefore, those restrictions still bind. I want to suggest to you that submission is not inferiority. The idea is, in some of the discussions that you see on the internet about the role of women, particularly in light of this recent development, is that women need to have equality, and they're not inferior. Submission does not mean inferiority. You realize that Christ submitted to the Father? We just read that a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Does that mean He's inferior to the Father? Not at all. Well, do you remember that children are to be submissive to their parents? Does that mean they're inferior to their parents? Second-rate people? Christians are to submit to the leaders of the eldership. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, and in verse 17. Does that make them inferior to the elders? Does that mean the elders are superior to them? Not at all. Well, furthermore, men are to submit to other men. That is, men are to submit to elders. That is, not just that women are to submit to men, but there are men who are not elders are to submit to the leadership of elders. Does that mean that those men are inferior to other men? Not at all. Let's go a step further. Here's the second principle. Remember 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here's the second principle. Women are not to address the assembly. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and turn there just for a little bit and look at verses 34 and 35 and we'll expand upon the context thereof. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 34 and 35. Paul says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. And if they learn something, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for them to speak in the church. Now, whatever this passage is talking about, it's saying that women are to keep silent in the church. Is that talking about within the church building? Is that saying that she is to keep silent when there is some church activity? Is that saying that if it's religious in nature, she is to keep utterly silent? What's he talking about in the church? And furthermore, in what sense is she to be silent? Does that mean she can't say anything at all? Or is there some things she can say? Those things we have to explore. And they're not to speak in the church, the text says. Well, let's look at the context. I want us to back up and look at the context. In order to understand 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's back up to verse 23. That the context is talking about the assembly, when the churches come together into one place. Look at verse 23. Therefore, if the whole, and you might underline, church comes together in one place. If I'm going to understand 1 Corinthians 14 and make proper application of the restrictions thereof, in the context, he's talking about the church coming together in one place. That's the assembly. We'll say more about that in a moment. But underline it, verse 23, the church comes together in one place. So when he talks about the church, he's talking about the assembly. Now, I know the print is small, but I've tried to show in diagram here the expressions, how they connect one with the other. At verse 23, follow in your text if you can't read this. Therefore, the whole church comes together in one place. You might underline that. Then let's drop down to verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together? What's it talking about? Coming together in that one place of verse 23. Drop down to verse 28. Talking about speaking in tongues in the days of spiritual gifts. If there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. What does he mean in the church? Somebody in the building somewhere? No. What he's talking about is when the church comes together in one place, verse 23. The coming together of verse 26 is the same as the church in verse 28. Now let's drop down to verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches. What does that mean? He's talking about when they come together in one place, they are not to address the assembly. When they're all in one place, when you come together, they're to keep silent in the church, like the one if there's no interpreter. They're to keep silent in the churches when they come together in one place. That's the context. Verse 35, it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. So talk about in church, when they come together in one place. See the connection of one place, church, in the churches, in church, and in one place. Verse 23 is the key to understanding that he's talking about coming together in one place. He's talking about the assembly. Now let's talk about her being silent. Verse 34. Does the word silent suggest that she is to put taper over her mouth, so to speak, so that she doesn't utter anything at all? The word silent means not to utter a sound. But the Bible also gives her the command, like it does with the men, that she is to sing. Ephesians 5 and Colossians chapter 3. That's done in the assembly, where you're speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's a reciprocal thing. So whatever he's talking about in being silent, it is not saying she cannot say anything at all. She's to sing in the assembly. Must be something else. The idea of silent is she is to be submissive and she is not to be over a man. That's what it meant in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The woman was to be submissive and be silent. And silent in what sense? She was not to teach or have authority over a man. That means she couldn't say anything. But she's not to teach or have authority over a man. That's the sense in which she was to be silent in that text. In this context, when he's saying she's to be silent in the church, as per verse 23, she is not to address the assembly. So she doesn't speak to the assembly. She doesn't address the assembly. That was the restriction given in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now what we've learned is we've learned two principles as why a woman can't preach. And what are they? We saw from 1 Timothy 2 just a moment ago, for those two restrictions, she cannot teach over a man. When she's preaching, she's teaching over a man. She's not to address the assembly, 1 Corinthians 14. When she preaches, she addresses the assembly. And for those two restrictions, those are the ones that have to be reckoned with. And those who are promoting women preachers among churches of Christ, they recognize those are forces that have to be dealt with. And as one writer said, we have found ways to go around those passages. And so you label them as cultural. You go to the core gospel concept. You do something to eliminate those passages. Because those two passages, if they are in force, say, a woman cannot address the assembly and she cannot teach over a man. But I want to come back in just a moment to whether a woman can teach a Bible class. But let's go to this point first. Women are to submit to their husbands. We're still focusing on their roles. Women are to submit to their husbands. Let's go to Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. Or 22 through verse 33. We won't read the whole text. But look at verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 22. I learned that the wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. And we're focusing on the role that God gave to the woman. And the text says she was to submit to her husband as to the Lord. What does that mean? She submits to her husband just like she submits to the Lord, and her submission to her husband is part of her submission to the Lord. Look at verse 24. She is to submit to him in everything. Not just what she wants, but as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Where does the rim of her submission stop? We'll see an exception in a moment, but the rim is in everything she is to be submissive. And furthermore, she is to respect and have reverence for her husband, which is part of that submission. Let's go to another passage, this time in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. In verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 3, she is to be submissive to her husbands. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Well, the text goes on to say the reason for that is because she fears God, not because she thinks he's the best husband in the world. Look at verse 2. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, that is, the husband looks at her and sees she is a person who fears God. And furthermore, verse 5, she's like the women of old who trusted in God. And so she's a woman who fears God. She trusts God. That's the reason she submits. Back to verse 1. She does that even if he is a non-Christian. Look back at verse 1. Verse 1 said, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, that is, they haven't obeyed the gospel, they without a word, that is, from her, may be won by the conduct of the wife. She is submissive to him, even though he's not a Christian. So that suggests that her reason for submission is not a matter of her recognizing him the wisest man there is, or that he's always right in his leadership, but because she's trying to do the will of the Lord. And let's talk about what that does not mean in her submission to him while we talk about the role. Colossians 3 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." That last expression, as fitting in the Lord, will help us a little bit. What does it not mean? The woman's submission to her husband does not mean she submits just to anything that he says. And what does Acts 5 have to do with it? It wasn't talking about the home, wasn't talking about marriage, but it talks about a general principle that we ought to obey God rather than men. If God has given her some obligation and her husband gives her some restriction contrary to that, she must obey God and disobey her husband. That's the only choice she has. We ought to obey God rather than men. It doesn't mean that there's some kind of master-slave relationship. There is nothing in Ephesians 5 or any passage for that matter, Colossians 3, that says he is a master and owns her like a master-slave relationship. Nor does it suggest, as some husbands have concluded, that she cannot disagree or reason or suggest. Her submission doesn't mean she can't disagree, or that she can't reason with him, or make suggestions of what they need to do. It doesn't mean that she has to violate her conscience. Another principle of Romans 14 and verse 23, she may have a conscience thing, circumstance, and he's wanting her to go or do or whatever, or do something, or be something, or not participate in something, and it violates her conscience in so doing. And she is not obligated to violate her conscience. And so that does not mean that it's a master-slave relationship. Now, let's talk about this principle that a woman can teach. And what is said about a woman and her teaching and her role and her participation, for example, in Bible class? When asked to deal with this, I was asked specifically to deal with how do you determine when can she make a comment in class and she can she teach the class and how far can she go? Well, let's see if we can answer those questions. Let's start with the fact that a woman can teach. Let's start with Titus chapter 2. This ought to be familiar because we covered this recently in our Bible classes. Verses 3 and 4. "In taking the sound doctrine and applying it to all men, the older women were to teach the younger women." The older women were to teach the younger women. Well, if older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet chaste keepers at home, then women can teach somehow. Now, that might be done by example. That's true. But it also could be done by oral instruction that they may give. The older women are to teach the younger women. You don't just teach by example. That's one way. But she teaches also by instruction. But there's another passage that we need to give attention to. And we said we'd come back to this. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 2. Paul told Timothy, "The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now, this is an interesting word. The word men here is the word for mankind. It is a word that means not males only, but it means mankind. As we might say, God loves man. That doesn't mean God loves males only. That means God loves mankind. God sent His Son to save man. Not males only, but mankind. And that's the word that's used here in the original. Anthropos means mankind. Thayer says that with reference to sex, you determine that contextually. There's nothing in the context to limit that in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, to males only. So let's go back to the text and see what it says. Paul said, "The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses," Timothy, "the things you've heard me teach, you teach it unto faithful men," men and women, mankind, "who then may teach others also." That passage would authorize a woman to take the gospel and teach somebody the gospel. It might be a neighbor, it might be her children, maybe some other women she might teach. But let's go back now to the restrictions that we talked about. What can a woman do? Remember the restrictions of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the restrictions of 1 Corinthians chapter 14? That is, she can't violate those two restrictions. So she can't teach over a man, and furthermore, she cannot address the assembly. So as long as she is not violating those principles, then she hasn't done anything contrary to the Scriptures if she's teaching. For example, she might teach women and children, like Titus chapter 2, older women teach the younger women. Titus 2 Timothy 2, 2, we just noticed. If a woman who's teaching maybe a class of women, or maybe she teaches a class of children, she is not teaching over a man, she doesn't have authority over a man, she's not addressing the assembly. She's not violating either of those principles. She might serve in some special way. Remember, Phoebe was a servant of the church, the same word from which we get our word deacon. It doesn't mean she was a deacon in the church. The word deacon just means a servant. I don't know what Phoebe did for the church at Cenchrea, but there was some special way in which she was a servant. The elders might have asked her to do something. I worked with a church once. We had enough correspondence that the elders hired a woman to do all the correspondence for the elders, do all the writing and filing and keeping all of that kind of thing up. And so every letter the elders ever sent out and every letter ever received, she took care of that. She was their secretary, and they paid her for that. Well, she was a special servant, not a deaconess, but she was a special servant in church. She's serving in some special capacity at the bidding of the elders. She might even humbly correct a man. Let's go to Acts 18. Some think that, well, that means she can never teach a man at all. It didn't say she couldn't teach a man. She's not to teach over a man. In Acts the 18th chapter, there was Apollos who was in error in his thinking. You remember, he only knew of the baptism of John. And he began to teach bold in the synagogue when Aquila and Priscilla, the man and his wife, heard him. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They took him aside and they explained to him. And what does that mean? I don't know what all she said. I don't know what all roles she took. But somehow she participated in talking to him. That is, along with her husband, Priscilla went along with her husband, Aquila, and they talked to Apollos about the error that he was teaching, and here's the way of God that's more perfect, and she helped him that somehow. So I assume from that, she wasn't addressing an assembly, 1 Corinthians 14, nor was she in any way having authority or teaching over a man. Furthermore, she might ask or answer questions in class. In so doing, she's not teaching over a man. In so doing, she's not addressing the assembly as such. She might do anything that doesn't violate her limitations. She might have a class in her home. She might have a class of women at the church building. She might decide she wants to do some teaching somehow, as long as she's not addressing the assembly and she's not teaching over a man. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14 just for a moment, and let's talk about the distinction in Bible classes and in the assembly. On this side over here, we'll talk about the church being together in one place, 1 Corinthians 14. And that's what we have in an assembly, is when the church comes together in one place. When we have Bible classes, and we divide up, and some are in preschool, and some are in grades 1 to 3, and 4 to 6, 7 to 8, high school, young adult, and adults, etc. Let's just suppose we have seven different classes. That's not the same thing as the assembly. In 1 Corinthians 14, the assembly is regulated by 1 Corinthians 14 because verse 23 said the church comes together in one place in 1 Corinthians 14. But what you have over here is not the assembly because they're not all together in one place. Might be under one roof, but they're not all in one place. Here's the contrast. Over here we have a divine arrangement, according to verse 37, of calling the church together in one place. We don't have to have Bible classes. We call this a human arrangement only in the sense a church doesn't have to have Bible classes. We could do without Bible classes, I suppose. There is no passage that says we have to have Bible classes and we can't have just an assembly. And yet that's a convenient way to teach. So one is a divine arrangement. The other one is an expediency. Over here, one was to speak at one time. Only one speak at a time, verses 27 to 31. And yet over here, you have people speaking at different times. You might have seven teachers speaking at one time. That's not the same as the assembly. If so, then we can't have Bible classes because you have seven speaking at the same time. In an assembly, what you have is others were to keep silent while one is speaking, only one speaking at a time, and everybody else is to keep silent. No teacher is keeping silent. All teachers are teaching at the same time, but they're not interrupting one another, are they? Well, point is, Bible classes and the assembly are not the same. When one is to keep silent or others are to keep silent while one's speaking, all the rest may learn. That is, they learn what the one is saying. You're learning seven different lessons over here. When the teacher is teaching in the adult class, the 4 to 6 grade is not learning what he's teaching because they're learning what that teacher in the high school is not learning what the young adult is learning. They're all learning different things. You have unrestricted attendance in verse 24 in the assembly. This is restricted attendance because this is young adult and this is high school. You don't have kindergarten in high school class. You don't have the young adults there. You don't have the seventh graders over here. This is restricted attendance. This is unrestricted. Women are to keep silent here. They can't address the assembly. But the women are not keeping silent here. And my point is that 1 Corinthians 14 is not talking about Bible classes. It's talking about the church coming together in one place. And so what do you do with a woman in participating in class? Some women feel uncomfortable in class participation. Some women don't ask or answer questions for various reasons. Some rather not participate. There are some men who'd rather not participate. That doesn't mean it'd be wrong for a man to ask a question. Doesn't mean it's wrong for a man to answer a question. It just means that some men are uncomfortable doing that. It may be because men are present. Some feel like, I don't think I want to answer a question. But when she does, she's not violating 1 Corinthians 14 or 1 Timothy chapter 2. She may feel that others are thinking she's trying to teach the class. If I make a comment and answer this question that the first man was Adam, that I'm trying to teach and instruct over a man, though she's not. And so she may just be uncomfortable in a group. So how should we handle that? We should always respect the feelings of women. And don't call or ask upon someone or put them on the spot. But when she asks a question, or she answers a question, as long as she's not taking the class over, she's not teaching over a man, and she's not addressing the assembly. Now, there have been some churches, and I have been places, where they didn't have Bible classes at all. And the only class they have is an assembly. And the women were participating, and they finally come to the conclusion, this is 1 Corinthians 14. This is the church in one place. And this is where the restrictions of 1 Corinthians 14 apply, and that needs to stop. Because we need to abide by the principles of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Well, what have we seen tonight? Hopefully that helps in light of some recent developments among churches of Christ and some that's not so recent. This has been coming for a long time. And once you throw out the principle and the standard of authority, then you've opened the door for women elders, women preachers, and women deacons, though that's not found in the New Testament. What we've seen is that God placed man, not woman, in leadership. Women are not to teach over man. They're not to address the assembly. They're to submit to their husbands, and yet they can have a role that's very effective in the kingdom of teaching and effective in being useful in the kingdom of God. There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and sing?